Now, tonight I want to start from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And this is just one verse. This will be the launching pad for what we'll look at. We'll look at some other things. But this is a statement that Peter made under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is so relevant for us today. Listen to what he said. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Last days. Last days of what? That is the days before the end time events begin. Walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? You people keep talking about Jesus coming again. They're scoffing at it, laughing at it, dismissing it. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffing, laughing at the idea that Jesus Christ could possibly come again to this world. That's the world we're living in. Scoffers abound not only outside the church, but inside the church. There are many branches of the professing church today that dismiss things like the rapture. And they say, well, you see, you know, you people don't understand what those verses really mean. And then they'll proceed with their high brows and their nose stuck in the air to tell us, oh, those verses really don't talk about that event as you say it talks about it. And they kind of spiritualize it and say it'll talk about something else and all that kind of stuff. You know, there are a lot of people who want to make you feel stupid, right, in this world. A lot of people want to make you feel stupid for believing what you believe. Well, label me stupid because I believe God's Word. And I believe the best way to interpret the Word of God is the simple way. Just take it for what it says. Just take it for what it says. Don't try to flower it up. Don't try to apologize for it. Don't try to abridge it or anything like that. So Peter says, in the last days, are we in the last days? That's what we're going to look at tonight. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to come together with these wonderful Christian people who love the Lord, who love their church, who have a desire, Father, to love you in greater ways and serve you. Tonight we want to learn, and that's important. But Father, we don't want to be just hearers only. We want to be doers. We want what we hear tonight and understand tonight to make a difference in how we live. For only then will it be effective. And so I pray that you'll bless us as we look into your word and be with us in a great way tonight. I'm very mindful that there are needs we need to pray for, people we need to pray for, situations we need to pray for. And Father, so I lift them all up to you, all that's on our hearts and our minds tonight. May your Holy Spirit now do his work of grace upon those that we love who are in need of prayer, and those we know about. May you give them healing and grace and mercy. Watch over and care for them. Thank you again for the opportunity to open your word. The teacher is the Holy Spirit, and I pray he'll lead us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when our children were small, we would, travel sometimes. We'd get out and take a trip sometimes. And, you know, when you travel with small children in your car, it will teach you a lot of patience, right? Now, we traveled when our kids were small. It was before the days of the GPS and all that Google thing where you can say, take me to so-and-so, and that thing will pop up and it'll lead you there, you know. We didn't have all that. We had maps. Never did learn how to fold the things once they were unfolded, but we had maps. Now, I had one of our children, he loved the map. So we would be taking a trip to visit somebody or something, and, you know, it may be a trip that would consume some time. And so one of our children, he always wanted to hold the map. And he would often want to know, like every 5 minutes he would want to know, Daddy, where are we? Is this where we are? Is this on the map? And I'd be driving and say, Esther, Mama, bless his heart. So, you know, so, but today I want to use the Bible as a map to talk about where we are. Where are we in human history? The map that the Bible gives us in the Bible begins at Genesis 1:1. And it ends at Revelation 22:21. The first and the last verses of the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many days or years or whatever is between those two verses. But the Bible does give us an outline of history. And you can follow the outline of history that the Bible presents. And so, let's talk a little bit about the timeline of the Bible. Okay? Creation. I wasn't there when it happened. But God created the heavens and the earth, right? Now, the Bible tells us from the time of creation to the time of Abraham was a period of about 2,000 years. Did you know that the Bible tells us how long Adam lived? Adam was not a mythical person or anything like that. But the Bible tells us how long Adam lived. And so you can follow the record of the Bible, the genealogical record of the Bible, the dates and the times of the Bible. And we know from the time of creation to the time of Abraham and the beginning of the nation of Israel was about 2,000 years. From the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus was also about 2,000 years. Okay? From the time of Jesus to the time where we are now is just a little over 2,000 years. So what you have in the Bible is 6,000 years of recorded history. And so the Bible helps us to see this timeline. We are currently, now if you take the Bible, you just take it, you take the timeline of the Bible, you look at the timeline of the Bible, and you want to divide the Bible to this way. We are currently in what the Bible doesn't call it this, but I think it's accurate to call it this. We are currently in the church age of the Bible. Jesus was born. He lived 33 and a half years. He was crucified, rose again. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. 10 days after that, 40 days, 50 days after his resurrection, was the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit of God came in power upon the church, and the day of Pentecost occurred. You can accurately say that the church as we know it today was born on the day of Pentecost. And we are currently living in what you could describe as the church age. Now, you can use other terms for it. It's the age of the gospel. It's the age of the open door. It's the age of opportunity. It's the age of the church. Right now, prophetically, the nation of Israel is on the shelf. God put them on the shelf. God didn't replace Israel with the church. He just took Israel as his witnessing nation to the world, and he's put them on the shelf, and he has a new witnessing nation, which is the church. We are God's witnessing nation to the world. An event's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen soon, in which God will supernaturally take the church out of this world, called the rapture. We'll study that next week. When that happens, there's going to be a series of events that happens after the rapture of the church. There'll be a time of tribulation. During that time of tribulation, and we'll study all of that, God's going to take the nation of Israel off the shelf. And he's going to again make the nation of Israel his witnessing nation to the world. Do you know that the Bible says one day all Israel shall be saved? That the nation of Israel, which today still rejects Christ, will one day embrace Christ indeed as Savior and Lord, their Savior and Lord, as the Messiah, and they will cover the world with their witness. The Bible teaches that, and we'll look at that in the future. And so where are we now? If you were my little boy, and we were traveling somewhere, and you had a map of the Bible, you know, sitting before you, and you said, where are we? I could tell you right now that we are in what the Bible would call, or what we would call as we interpret the Bible, the church age. The age of the church, when the church is active, when the church is God's witnessing people to the world. The Bible also calls the church age the last days. You know, when Peter stood up and he preached on the day of Pentecost, he made reference to an Old Testament prophecy which spoke about in the last days, this will happen, that will happen, that will happen. So the last days, as described in the Bible, actually began on the day of Pentecost. These are the last days, the days that will lead up to what the Bible says will happen in the future when Jesus comes again. So we're in the last days. Where are we now? We're in the church age. We are in the last days. I believe, as I study the Bible and try to understand the Bible, that we're in the latter part of the last days. And I base that on many prophecies that are given to us in the Bible. Where are we? We're in the church age. We're in the last days. And I believe we're in the latter part of the last days. Now, why do I believe that? Well, there are many significant signs that the Bible gives us to help us to understand where we are. See, the Lord doesn't want us to live in ignorance. He's not going to give us the exact time or the day or anything like that, but He does give us signs so that we can actually use our mind and see what's going on in the world. And as we interpret what's going on in the world, we can say, if that's happening, then I know that God is at work and these things are happening, and these things, as foretold by the Bible, are on course and they're going to happen. And so I want to share with you a series of signs, which I believe, we're going to do it quickly, because I know y'all want to go home. We're going to do it quickly. Never believe a preacher when he says that. Okay. Quickly to a preacher, you know, it's a different from, you know, okay. But we're going to look at these. Why are we in the latter part of the last days? See, these days are so disconcerting to us. They're, you know, stuff is going on, and we're in our own blessed country, and, you know, we just, the world's crazy. So what's happening? All right, here's the first sign that I believe confirms that, here, the rapture is the first event of a series of events that will eventually lead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And it will be the first, the rapture is not the same thing as the second coming. The rapture is completely different. But it's the first of it, of a series of events that will eventually lead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to believe in the second coming. The Bible says more about the second coming than it does about the first coming of Jesus. Did you know that? By four times as much. Jesus is coming again. Now, you know, people can symbolize that and make fun of that and dismiss that and, you know, say we're crazy for believing that. But the Bible's never missed on a prophecy. Jesus is coming again. So why do I believe we're in the latter part of the last days? And I'm not saying the rapture is going to happen tomorrow. It could happen now. It could happen at any time. There's nothing that needs to be done in the world for the rapture every prophecy that needed to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. And so why do I believe that? First of all, something significant happened in some of your lifetime. Some of you were alive when this happened. It happened in 1948. A very significant thing happened. In 70 AD, the Jews rebelled against Rome. 70 AD, 40-something years after Jesus lived. The Jews rebelled against Rome, and the Romans sent an army under a guy by the name of Titus. He was the son of an emperor. And Titus was kind of a, they were, all those Roman guys were weirdos. He was kind of a weirdo. He wanted to prove to his daddy that he was a real man. So he brought this Roman army down here, and he's going to just wipe out the Jews, you know, because they're rebelling. You ever heard of Masada? Y'all ever heard of Masada? Maybe, sort of, kind of? Google that sometime. This is a part of that. This is a part of that. So in 70 AD, the Jews rebelled against Rome. Rome sends an army down. starts at the northern part of Israel, killing 600,000 Jews to suppress this rebellion. Surrounded and besieged Jerusalem. Finally, the Roman army broke through and began to massacre the Jews, destroyed the city. Titus gave orders, do not destroy the temple. What happened? They destroyed the temple. Soldiers went wild. Fires were set. And Jesus had predicted that. He told his disciples, one day not one stone will be upon another. And that's what exactly is what happened. And so in 70 AD, the Romans came in, they conquered the Jews, they killed multitudes of them, crucified so many, Josephus says, that they couldn't find a stick of wood in Palestine for anything. They had made so many crosses. And they just killed and murdered and slaughtered the Jews. And then they took those who were survivors and they dispersed them throughout the world. Took the Jews out of their homeland and dispersed them. And essentially, at that point, the nation of Israel ceased to exist as a nation. From 70 AD until 1948, the Jews were in the world, but they didn't live in their homeland. The Jewish people. Amen, honey. The Jewish people. That's all right.
Sorry about that.
I'm just glad it wasn't AC/DC or something like that, you know. That would have been all right. There you go. There you go. That's good. That's good. Oh, so the Jews were displaced. And there were Jewish people in the world, but they didn't have their homeland. No Jews in the homeland. Now, by all rights, the Jewish nation should have disappeared. You know, there's no Philistine nation today. Where are they? Gone. You know, the Amorites, the Hittites, and Hittites, and all these otherites that you find in the Bible. There's no nations. They're gone. They're no longer a people. By all rights, with what happened to the Jewish people and what happened to them since throughout the years, there should be no Jewish nation. But God was in control and God is in charge, and the Jewish people survived. So from 70 AD to 1948, the Jews did not live. They were Jewish people, but they didn't live in their homeland. In 1948, the UN passed a resolution. In the aftermath of World War II and great sympathy to the Jewish people and what happened to them in World War II, that the Jewish people could return to their homeland, they could reoccupy their own homeland. The day that resolution was passed, war immediately broke out between the Jews and the Palestinians, been going on ever since, and the Jewish people began to come home. And the nation of Israel came back, the people of Israel came back to the land God gave them. Isaiah 11:12, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In 1948, the Jews came home. When that happened, the prophetic clock that will lead up to the end time events began to tick. And so why do I believe we're in the latter part of the last days? Israel's home. There's another thing about that. Did you know that the peace of the world revolves around what happens in Israel? Isn't that amazing? Israel is about the size of New Jersey. And yet the whole peace of the world seems to revolve around what happens in Israel. You got Israel, you got 29 Arab nations surrounding Israel, determined to see Israel destroyed. And it seems like peace in the world depends on what happens in Israel. Why is that true? Why isn't that true of a nation in South America or Asia or somewhere? Why is it that the peace of the world depends on what happens in Israel? Zechariah 12:3. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. And all who will heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. The prophecy that in the last days, peace of the world will depend on what happens in Israel. See, in Israel, what do you have at play? You got Soviet Union, you got Iran. Sound familiar? You got Saudi Arabia, you got all of that intrigue. The United States sits over here, doesn't matter. We're involved in all of it, are we not? By the way, the OPEC nations just did us a great service. They said they're going to increase production because gas prices are going up in the United States. But in the last days, Israel will become a heavy stone. Nobody will know what to do with the thing. What do you do with Israel? What do you do with the Palestinian problem? How do you find peace in the Middle East? It's a heavy stone, and you try to throw it away, and it cuts you up, and it won't go away. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. By the way, that which will catapult the Antichrist to worldwide acceptance is somehow, some way, he's going to solve the Middle East crisis. Interesting. And so, are we in the latter part of the last days? Israel's home. The peace of the world depends on Israel. Here's another reason why I think we're in the latter part of the last days. This has never been true in the history of the world, but it is true today. Do you know that man now, because of the technology and the advances that mankind has made, do you know that it is possible now for mankind to essentially destroy life on earth? That's never been true before in any generation. 100 years ago, you know, there was that capability and capacity was not there. Today, mankind, with the advances we've had in technology, mankind essentially has the ability and the capacity to destroy life on earth as we know it, through nuclear weapons, weapons of mass destruction, with a pandemic, for heaven's sakes, that has affected the world. I mean, who in their right mind would sit around somewhere and cook up something to test to see it tested as a weapon? Nobody in their right mind would do that, right? And so for the first time in human history, human beings have the capacity to destroy life on earth as we know it. Now, that's not going to happen. God is in control of human history, not man. But there could come a day when some nut somewhere decides to pull a trigger that could set off a series of events that will eventually lead to the destruction of life on earth. That's not going to happen. That's not what the Bible says is going to happen. But the capacity is there now for it to happen. That's never been true until now. That's why I believe we're in the latter part of the last days. I mean, for heaven's sakes, I got a technology. I got a phone. I watched the Braves on my phone today, which they blew the lead, you know. Sorry. But, I mean, who would have thunk that? I mean, the technology we have is amazing. Speaking of that, here's another sign we're in the latter part of the last days. Have you ever read Daniel 12:4? Boy, I hope we get to where we can study the book of Daniel. It is such a good book. Oh, my goodness. It is such a good book. Listen to what Daniel said. The Lord gave Daniel all these amazing, you know, visions and things. And here's what he says. But you, Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book. In other words, don't write a book and sell it for $19.95 on eBay, from what I told you. You got to seal this up. Until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, you can interpret that this way. The closer the time comes for the end, when Jesus will come again, the smaller the world will become through travel and technology. And more human knowledge will increase. The human knowledge, the accumulation of human knowledge is rapidly increasing, doubling constantly. It's amazing. We live in a time when the world is smaller. Travel is quicker. Technology is greater. That's never been true before. You know, it used to be, if something happened in China, it would take you 6 months to hear about it in the United States. It'd have to travel here and there, you know. And by the time it got to you, it's old news, and whatever had happened was old news. Something can happen in China today, and we can know it immediately. Can we not? And we can have a correspondent on the ground immediately. The world is smaller. Technology is increasing. Here's another reason why I think we're in the latter part of the last days. I'm hurrying. I know y'all want to get to supper. I'm hurrying. Okay. The Holocaust of the Innocents. I want you to think about this. Just before God sent Moses to deliver Israel, there was the government sanctioning of killing innocent babies. You know, Pharaoh said, man, these Jewish people, they're growing like crazy. So he gave orders to the midwives that when a Jewish male was born, to kill the baby. And that's just before God sent Moses to be the deliverer for Israel. Just after Jesus was born, innocent children were killed in Bethlehem. Remember that? Oh, Herod, that nutcase, sent his soldiers to try to kill Jesus by, you know, killing all of those children in and around Bethlehem. Now, I extrapolate this, and this is just, you know, this is me. This is Hallology. Okay? It seems that every time God sends a great deliverer, the innocents suffer. Those who are innocent the most suffer. In recent years, millions of babies have lost their lives before they were ever born. That is a travesty, you know. How can God bless America when we sanction that? I'm sorry. Whatever your opinion may be on it, this is the willful taking of the most innocent of all lives, a preborn human being. And they are preborn human beings. And now that infanticide is going and it's sanctioned and it's celebrated and it's encoded in our laws. There are two things that are going to kill America. The point of the spear of our culture that's killing us. One is abortion. The other, I'm sorry, is homosexuality and the acceptance of homosexuality. Those are the points of the spear of our culture wars that are going to kill, that are killing the soul of America. And so that's another, there's just, you know, boy, there's a lot of evil in the world today. Just wanton, murderous evil. I heard a lady who's from the PTA who gave a speech and wanting people to die. From the PTA, I'm talking about. Well, I remember going to PTA meetings. I didn't meet anybody who wanted people to die, you know. But what in the world? What is happening? Another sign, the increase of false religions and false Christianity. See, in the end time, there's going to be one world government and one world religion. The seed for that is being sown today. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to fables. 2 Timothy 3, 1, 5, and 13, in the last days, having a form of godliness but denying its power, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so there's false religions and false Christianity. And you've got all kinds of things going on in the professing church. Everybody who's not a church member is not a Christian. Y'all know that, right? Even Jesus said that, you know, in the last days. You know, on that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, but I will profess I never knew you. And so the increase of false religions and false Christianity is another sign. And it's growing. See, these things are growing. As you see them growing, that's a sign. Also, the increased persecution of true believers by the lost world. 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The growing persecution of Christians. And the seed of it is growing in America. You know? All forms of Christianity are accepted in America except for Bible-believing evangelical Christians like you and I. You are what's wrong with America. What's wrong with y'all? You need to give in and go along. And you know. Right? I mean, we're the target now. We're the target now. And that's happening in America. Culture is turning on, you know, Bible-believing Christianity. And what starts as this will eventually end up as this. What starts as rejection will end up as persecution. And it can happen in America. And we're on the road to that. Here's another sign, the scoffing and dismissal of the second coming of Jesus inside and outside the church. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where's the promise of His coming? The second coming is dismissed. There are many churches, you know, I'm going to tell you something. There are many churches in America today where the gospel has not been preached in years. Just the plain the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a scoffing about the second coming, a ridiculing of it, making fun of it. A dismissal of it. Jesus is coming again. I like David Jeremiah. I like what he says. He says, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. Amen. That's me. And here's the final sign I'll give you. Because the world today has never been more like the world just before Noah's flood. You know what Jesus said about the last days? Listen, what Jesus said about the last days. Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with those things. Until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The wicked world of Noah's day ignored His warnings, rejected His warnings about the judgment of God, laughed at His warnings, turned their back on the ark, turned their back on Noah's offer of salvation. The exact same thing is happening today. People laugh at it, ignore it, and say it's not going to happen. And one day the rain started. And the lost were lost forever. And so where are we? Well, this is Brother Chris's thing, you know. We're in the church age. We're in the last days. We're in the latter part of the last days. Because I see the signs pointing. I don't know how much more the Lord can put up with this world. Do y'all? And what's going on in the world. But then again, the Lord's in charge. It could be 1,000 years before He comes again. I don't think so. I think we're in the latter part of the last days. So in the light of this, what should we do? If you're not a Christian, you need to get saved. Amen? Amen. Need to get saved. Need to get born again. You know, we pity-patty around on that in church a lot, you know. There's a lot of, you know, just like, I don't know what it is in church. But there's a lot of, you need to get saved. Need to get born again. You know? Not exactly turn or burn, but it's close to it. I mean, isn't that the truth? You need to get saved. And if you're a Christian and you are saved, in the light of this, man, we need to be busy about the Lord's business, don't we? Worshiping Him, loving Him, serving Him, witnessing, telling others about Christ. We need to be busy about the Lord's business. We don't have time to fool around with stuff that doesn't matter. We need to be busy about the Lord's business, pursuing a holy life, a godly life, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, being faithful to His church. There needs to be an urgency and a passion to what we do. We've lost our urgency and our passion. We need that. We need that in our church, in our churches, because we're in the latter part of the last days. And we can't believe for people, but we can sure share with them the truth. And many of them will laugh at it, reject it, dismiss it, call us crazy and kooks. But that's all right. We'll be telling the truth. Amen?